So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 6. We'll be looking at six verses. Mark chapter 6, starting from verse 1 all the way through verse 6. And as you're finding that passage, I want to just encourage some of us once again that we do have a Bible app where you can take notes. And hopefully in the future, our church app, in the future, we can put a lot more things on there. We're also asking you to sign up for various things through our church app. So if you haven't downloaded it, it's HMCC of Hong Kong. Just go to any of the iStore or what is that? The Apple Store and the Google Store there, and then you could download it. So that's something that we're going to try to do more often because, as you know, living in Hong Kong in a global city like this, a lot of things are mobile and tech savvy, so we want to make sure that you have access to a lot of these things. So please keep that in mind. I wanted to start off by asking a simple question. I'm wondering how many of you in this room know the difference between a house and a home? You could be kind of sitting there and thinking, wait a minute, aren't they the same thing? But just think about it for a second. Do you know the difference between a house and a home? In fact, when you talk to a lot of people, they'll say a house is more of a physical presence, a physical building where people live. But a home, it is more of a sense of belonging with people that you love, and hopefully they love you. So it is a sense of where the family is. And I think this gets a little bit tricky when you talk to third culture people. And those of you who don't know what third culture is, those are the people who pretty much grew up in so many different places, they don't even know who they are. And they have their own third culture space, because some of you have experienced that. And many of you are represented here in our church. You might have been born in Hong Kong, but then you went abroad. And then now you're back here, so there's something different. Even though you're still a local Hong Kong, there's something different, and that's why there's that third culture-ness in you. Some of you have traveled quite a bit, and because of that, you don't know where to identify your identity, where the home is. So when you talk to some of them, they'll tell you that it's hard to identify where the home is. In fact, my wife and I, we were just experiencing this because people were asking us, like, how does it feel to be home? And I'm just like, I don't know. Like, it's nice to be back in the States, but I don't consider United States my home. I consider Hong Kong my home now. But then I was thinking, I would go, well, I also feel connected to Chicago because that's where all my family members are. And then I'm like, but then I lived 19, 20 years of my life in Ann Arbor, this quaint little town that has grown in so many different ways. And I'm like, I kind of identify myself with Ann Arbor, but then I'm like, well, more Chicago, because that's where my family lives, and that's where my Christina's family lives as well. So I was just thinking, maybe it's Chicago, but then I'm like, no, but we're here. This is our calling. This is the mission that God has given us. So maybe it's Hong Kong. And I had to kind of catch myself realizing I didn't know where really my home was. And as I was thinking about this, I decided, as we were getting ready for this whole sermon series, three-part sermon series, I decided to take some pictures, but really, I'm going to be honest with you, I forgot to take the pictures when I was home. And so thank God for Google Maps. And you can see, I don't know how they take these pictures, and sometimes they take it with these huge domes or whatever you want to call it, with cameras all over the place. And so I was able to type in my parents' address and even some of these other homes that I lived in. And I just realized, like, wow, technology is phenomenal. And I just started looking at these things. So I kind of cropped a little bit and kind of looked at it. So let me show you my first picture. This is in Chicago, and it's not the South Side, but it's a little bit north of downtown, but it's still considered the city of Chicago. And this is where we first lived when we moved from Korea to the United States, and we went to Chicago. And I just remember as a five-year-old kid not knowing anything. And so we actually lived here for at least 5-6 years, at least of my life, when we first moved to the United States. These are just like twin towers. I guess this was prophetic of how I was going to live in the future. But anyway, as you can tell, This is nothing compared to some of the high rises here in Hong Kong. But this was my childhood home in these apartments. And I still remember we lived on the 23rd floor, 2310, in this place here. And then I want to show you where then we moved to the suburbs of Chicago. And this is my parents' home. And it's one of those nice neighborhoods where it's very quaint, as well as just a lot of people who are somewhat friendly, and something I had to learn over the years very quickly. But we moved to the suburbs of Chicago, and this allowed us to actually go to this one high school that was ranked one of the top high schools of all of the United States. The highest SAT, ACT scores, as well as the most people being sent to Ivy League schools. So my parents read the Korean newspaper one day and said, we're moving there. And we just barely got into the district of the school zone. And so this is my childhood home growing up from fifth grade, right, 10 and a half years old, all the way to before I went off to college. And then this next picture is the neighborhood where I lived, and we would walk on the street. And the interesting thing about this is that as we're walking on the street, it's only like 5-minute walk. But as soon as you approach and you see where this fire hydrant is here, you take a left. And when you take a left, you will see this next picture and you will see this park. This is called West Park. And I did all my physical activities. I don't know how it was, sports out here. We played football, we played soccer, we played baseball, we did everything. And this is the park that we actually had a great time with some of the neighborhood kids. They changed it since then. I think Google took that in 2012 or something like that, but they totally renovated it, but it's really nice. But I remember, and it was getting very nostalgic as we were able to kind of go there and visit it. And then I want to show you another thing is after playing sports, you're sweaty, you're hot, you're a little kid, sixth grader or seventh grader, and then we will go to this ice cream shop. It's called Dairy Queen. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this Dairy Queen. Some of you don't even know what Dairy Queen is. It's okay. It is a famous ice cream parlor or a shop in the United States. And this store, as you look at it, it looks like a hut, and it is. It's really small. But the thing is this, that this store closes from somewhere around October all the way to like March. And they just open for those summer months and that's it. And I'm thinking, how much money do these guys make that they only open up for just the summer months and they can survive for the rest of the year? And truth be told, these guys, those who own this store, they've had it for many, many years, as long as I can remember. And it is always busy. And so I kind of introduced my kids to this while we were back in the States. And every single time we'll drive out, it is completely filled. As you can tell, you see the W, that's for the Chicago Cubs, you know what I'm saying? And this little hut, this little place, it's a place where we will ride our bicycles and we will go there and just grab a cone or a sundae, whatever it may be. And then this is the place that every single time I'm back home, I have to visit. It doesn't matter if I just ate a big steak meal or whatever the case, I will always stop by this place. And this place is called Irving's. It says for red hot lovers. Okay. It's not like lovers, like a passionate, you know, guy, girl lovers, but it's really people who are so passionate about hot dogs. And this store is right in, close to my parents where they live. And you have to understand, I went there this past time when I was in the States here, And it was interesting because I was talking to the owner and I said, oh man, every single time I come back to visit my parents, I'm always stopping by. And he goes, hey, welcome. And, you know, we had this little kind of going back and forth. And I said, how long have you had the store? Because ever since I can remember, since fifth grade, when I was like 10 years old, like you guys were here. And he said that they started in 1975. And so you do the math, and that's almost 43 years that this store, I mean, they renovated the face of it and everything, but they have had the store for 43 years. So for me, every single time I see this, it brings back so many memories of when I was a little kid and all my friends and neighborhood kids, we would all go and eat a hot dog or a hamburger and all that stuff there. So it brought back a lot of good memories. Now, as many of you know, when you are to think about your childhood home, where you used to live, or maybe your parents still live there, one of the things that we have to confront is that every single time we think about our childhood home, even though there are some great memories, we have to admit that there are a lot of things that bring a lot of pain. Going back to our first, my first home there, like every single time I drive by or if we happen to just be around that neighborhood, I mean, it's changed. You know how things after like 30 some years, things change quite a bit. But every single time I think about this home, I think about how I was grown up as a, I grew up as a latchkey kid. Those of you who don't know, a latchkey kid is where they would put like a necklace around you or some kind of a lanyard type of thing. And they'll put the keys there because your parents aren't home. They're both working. So you come home to an empty home. And so every single time I think about this home, I think about growing up as a latchkey kid. And on one hand, it was good because it taught us independence. I mean, I could remember as far as 7 years old. My sister, 2 years older, my younger brother, who's 2 years younger. And so we had to grow up by ourselves as young kids because my parents, we had to survive. We were immigrants to the United States. So they were both working and they were working long hours. And so I just remember just being alone, feeling a little bit insecure, knowing that my parents weren't there. We had to kind of take care of ourselves. And I think that's where I learned how to be very self-sufficient in my life, trusting in myself. And not completely in God, because I didn't even know who God was until many years later. And so this brought up a lot of sense of self-sufficiency in my life. I think about also, when I think about this place, I think about the racism that we experience. I mean, Chicago is a very diverse city, but there was a lot of racism that went on, especially when you first move, you can't speak English very well. And there were a lot of struggles and there were a lot of things. I still remember, even when I think about this apartment, when my brother and I, we actually went into our apartment, we realized the door was open and we were robbed. And that was a frightening experience. I mean, we must have been at least in like second grade or something like that. We were all by ourselves and we walk in and it was completely robbed. And so those thoughts come back to my mind of just trying to be tough, defend yourself, be self-sufficient. Be able to do things by yourself. Even going back to my childhood home in the suburbs of Chicago, I realized just struggling to fit in into this neighborhood, which was predominantly like 98% or 99% white, and trying to fit into this culture. And that's where I realized that I had to work through this idea of transculturalism, learning how to be secure, but then as a teenage kid, you're so insecure that you try to do everything to fit in, whether to talk a certain way, dress a certain way, do a certain thing. And I just brings back all these different memories of when I was much younger and struggling through as I was going through some of the teenage years. And as I think about my childhood, I can't help but to think of some of those moments and which shaped the person that I am today. I think about the issues, struggles with identity. I think about struggles with trying to receive love and to give love. I think about struggling to have a sense of belonging. All these different issues that come up when I think about the house that we lived in and the home that I was a part of. I think for many of us, we can testify that that's the same for us. Some of you, if you were to take pictures and go back to your childhood home, I'm wondering what kind of memories that will be conjured up inside your heart and in your mind. I'm wondering if they will be joyful moments where you experience a lot of great things. I'm wondering if some of these moments in your life, they're very painful when you think about living in that home. Maybe your dad came home late and did all these things that were abusive. Some of you who have gone through verbal abuse, physical abuse in some of these homes. Some of you have faced a lot of different pains that many of you have not yet shared with somebody else. And I think it's important that as we visit our childhood home, we have to confront the different issues of our lives. I love what Warren Wiersbe said in his book, "The Bumps Are What You Climb On." Listen to what he says. He said this, "Nothing paralyzes our lives like the attitude that things can never change. We need to remind ourselves that God can change things. Outlook determines outcome. If we see only the problems, we will be defeated. If we see the possibilities in the problems, we can have victory." And that's why no matter how you look at your childhood home, the things of the past, I'm hoping and praying as we look into the future, especially this new season of ministry, that it will allow us to confront those things and believe that God can change not only us, but could change our family, change your father, your mother, maybe some of you with your relationship with your siblings, but believing by faith that God can do all things. And how you look at things will oftentimes determine what things will turn out to be. And I pray that there will be hope and faith. That's why we're calling this series simply Home. And it's going to be a three-part. We're going to talk about our childhood home today. And next week, we're going to talk about our present home. It's where we're living now. Some of you are college students. So your home is really your dorm room, that small little space. And you're like, this home stinks, you know? But it doesn't get any better when you stay in Hong Kong. Everything is still very small. And so all I can say is, well, what does that mean for us? Even being a part of our church home, what does that mean? And so we'll talk about that next week. And then the last part is our eternal home and the ramifications for that. And so today, let's go ahead and just talk about the childhood home. I want to give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this. Since God's love is steadfast, it will outlast the things of the past. Very simple is that we're going to talk about the steadfast love of God. And I pray that you will catch that. Because God's love is steadfast, it will outlast the things of the past. Some of you are deeply wounded from your childhood and the things you experienced in your home. I want to believe by faith that God, in His love, is so much greater that it will outlast whatever it is that you went through in your life in the past by His grace. And I pray that He will do that today. And I'm hoping that we could open up some space today and allow God to speak to us and to receive prayer. And let's pray in faith and believe that God can change our family, even though a lot of the childhood experiences are very painful in our lives. So there's two things I'm going to highlight for us. What we must remember to do in order to allow God's steadfast love to outlast the things from the past. The first thing is this. We have to enlarge our perspective. That we have to enlarge our perspective. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 and 3 of Mark chapter 6. And praise the Lord. Sometimes electronics, when it's old, it does not respond very well, but we're going to believe. Are you there? Amen? Mark chapter 6. Well, let me go ahead and read the first several verses here, and then we're going to go ahead and just talk about it. And then we'll go back to the scripture and allow it to speak to us again. So we're going to read verses 1 and 3 as we talk about how we have to enlarge our perspective. The verses says, I'm going to read it from the ESV. If you don't have a Bible, you can listen, or you can read on when somebody next to you. It says this, starting from verse 1, chapter 6 of the book of Mark. It says, "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him." Let's just stop here and go ahead and look at this together. It's important to kind of understand how the story kind of progressed up to this point in chapter 6. A little bit earlier in chapter 5, you will notice that Jesus heals two people. He heals this woman who was bleeding for 12 years, and then he also heals Jairus' daughter. Now, from here, he decides to go into his hometown, Nazareth. Now, those of you who know a little bit about Bible history, you will notice that this is not where he was born. He was born in Bethlehem, but majority of his life, where he grew up, for almost 30 years of his life, you will notice that it was in Nazareth. Another important thing that I want you to notice here as we look into this passage is that in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 30, you don't have to turn to it, you could just jot it down. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 30, we see that Jesus previously went to Nazareth to preach the gospel in the synagogues, but he was rejected at that place. So I want you to think about this for a second. When we read Mark chapter 6, the first three verses, one of the things you need to understand, this is not his first time going back to his hometown. In Luke chapter 4, it clearly states that he went back to Nazareth to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we will notice there that he was rejected by the people. Let me read to you and tell you the seriousness of this. He was, in fact, about to get killed. So let me read to you in Luke chapter 4, verse 29 and 30 in the New Living Translation. It says this, "Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way." Can you imagine going back to your hometown and getting almost killed? I mean, it just seems unbelievable. But when you think about it, you have to wonder, why did Jesus go back? He should have said, you know what, forget my hometown. That little town, forget it. I'm going to go out and do other things. But why did he go back? And I was just thinking about this, and it doesn't say why he went back, but all we know is this about Jesus, that his heart and the calling he had to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God was such a calling upon him that he actually went back to the very place that the place where they wanted to kill him. And I think more than anything else, what we forget is that the heart of Jesus is to see not only his family, but the people that he grew up with for almost 30 years, to have their hearts turned and changed as they repent and turn to the Messiah. I think for some of us who end up going back to the place that we grew up, I think it's very difficult when we think about some of the things that we have gone through there. And I've met people, whether they're students who have time for break, or some of the people who are married and live in the city, and when you ask them, like, what are you going to do? And some of them will not go back home. Because why do I want to go back to a place where my father is like this? Why would I go back to a place where my mom is like this? Every single time I'm back, they're constantly hounding me. Like, did you get a job? Are you going to get a job? Look at you. What are you doing with your life? Or, like, it's getting... They do it the Asian way, passive aggressive. Oh, I'm getting so old and I'm going to die soon. But all my friends have grandkids, but I have none. You know, that's what we call passive aggressive. All you have to say is, I will greatly bless me if you would get married. But some of your parents are not passive aggressive. They're very direct, confrontational. What's wrong with you? Why aren't you married? Do you not have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or what's wrong with you? And they will speak to you like this, and here you are just thinking, why do I want to go back to that? As many of you can probably relate, you know, the first like 2 hours is great, right? They miss you. Oh, good to see you. They feed you, and then everything else is downhill. You know exactly what's going to happen. They will say, wow, you look very healthy. Once again, passive aggressive. What they really try to say, you got fat. And they will say other things. Remind you of things that they used to utter and say to you when you were young. Those lies that you somehow internalized and started believing in. And even to this day, It affects you. It literally hinders you, even in your relationship with people, even in life group, the way you respond. Some of you, you've been criticized the whole time, your whole life. And every single time you receive any feedback, any kind of constructive criticism that's supposed to help you, you start getting really angry. Because that's how you were raised, and you hated that. Some of you, if anyone, even the leaders, were to say, you know, anyone want to help us out with this? And then you start feeling angry or guilty because you're thinking, like, I have to perform again. And it's not just something that you just came up with all of a sudden, because that's how your parents raised you. We did this for you, so now you got to do this. Or they only praised you when you did good things, or when you got that score, that A, or when you got into that school. And so then you feel conditional love. And that's how now any relationship you're in and you experience that, that triggers it off. I'm wondering if some of our insecurities and all the things that we've gone through, the verbal, the physical abuse, the mental games, the things that your parents have played with you, the comparison game. Until this day, you still compare. You always feel like you're not good enough. And I'm wondering if God, today, this morning, were to ask you, will you enlarge your perspective? That while you did go through these things, while you were sinned against, how do you now look at the situation? I think we need to start asking the better question, or the better questions. And the questions are, like, what is God trying to show me? Every single time you go back home, and those things start conjuring up again. You start getting angry, or you start getting insecure. You start feeling like, gosh, I don't want to be here. And all these feelings that you feel in your heart, start asking, not like, why are my parents like this? Why did I grow up? But the questions that you should be asking, the better question is, God, what are you trying to show me? God, what are you trying to teach me? God, what are you trying to address in my life? And as I shared, going back to my childhood home, just kind of visiting, and, you know, I had the opportunity, just because my family was out doing other things, and I just had an opportunity just to kind of drive around different places. And it was kind of interesting, because when I was just at home, I started thinking about all these different things that happened in that home. When I was in my room, and now my dad's office is taken over, and so he's there. But when I was in my room, I was just thinking about the time when I had the bed, and I still remember, like, how everything was situated. And I just remember when I was talking on the phone with my high school girlfriend, and all of a sudden my mom comes in and she's like, who are you talking with? And she said, is it that one girl? And she yanked the phone out of my hand and just hung up. And she just went on this barrage of saying all these negative things. And I just remember, I think I was about 16 years old, and I just remember getting so angry. I go, you know what? Forget you. I don't know what I said, but it was something to that effect. And I said it in Korean, and so it just sounds tougher in Korean. Well, I'm like, you know, I started saying all this stuff, and then I just darted out. But this is what we call teenage foolishness. Because it was cold in Chicago. It's called Windy City for a reason. And it was cold. And in my anger, I forgot to bring my jacket. So here I am, like, darting out. And then literally after like 20 seconds of being out, I'm walking. I'm like, oh, it's cold. But as you know, my pride, I don't want to go back and say, okay, I'm back, mom and dad. I need my jacket. And they'll go out. So I kept on walking. And I'm thinking, where am I going to go? Dairy Queen is closed. No, I'm just kidding. I'm like, where can I go? And I just decided to go to my friend's place. That was literally about a 25, 30-minute walk. I'm just going to walk there. And as you know, after about 10 minutes, as it was cold, I started seeing my parents in their car looking for me. And thank God in our neighborhood there's big trees, and I was skinnier then. So, you know, I'm hiding behind the tree. Because once again, I didn't want them to find me. I wanted to let them know how upset I was. And as I was just kind of in my room just recently, I was just thinking about, wow, just not only my foolishness, but I just thought about how even through all the things, just growing up and just trying to find approval, and my parents, especially my mom, God bless her. She's a wonderful woman. She loves the Lord, godly woman. But during those years were very tough, especially raising up a teenage kid who was rebellious. And for her to say the things that she did, I just said, you know, those words hurt me deeply. I think about the high school that I went to, and man, was that a struggle. And thinking about all the different things that I had to face, and that insecurity started rising up because I was one of the only few Asians that you can count on one hand. Now it's like 20% Asians. But anyway, there's this lounge, and now they call it a Korean lounge or something like that. But just thinking about back then in the 80s, growing up in this high school, in this neighborhood where I was one of the few Asians or minorities for that matter, it was all white. And thinking about that park that I visited, and thinking about how many times I would juggle the ball, soccer ball, and I would set goals like 100, 150, and I would just juggle, and I would not leave until I get it done. And I just remember trying to prove things to myself so I could prove it to other people. Because I didn't start playing until I was in my eighth grade. So I was a late bloomer. And just trying to prove myself, and realizing growing up in that kind of neighborhood and all these things, the different issues and pain that I went through, it just started coming back. And I was thinking about Jesus going back to his hometown where he knew the people. He had the relationships. And he actually went back to the place where they wanted to kill him. Like, I don't know how he did it. But all I know is that he had a greater calling to love these people and share the gospel. You will notice that on the Sabbath, he goes into the synagogue and he begins to teach. And it says here, the people were amazed. In verse 2 and 3, as we just read, we see from all the questions that they had, they could not overcome their prejudices and their preconceived ideas and notions of who Jesus was. They couldn't believe that a person that was their neighbor, they couldn't believe that a person that they saw for almost 30 years would or could say and do some of these things. I'm wondering how many of you, when you go back, when you think about your family, that's what you wrestle through with. And that's something I just have to confess, and I just remember just surrendering that to God, because every single time I go back, I feel like they treat me like that high schooler. Or that junior high kid, and I hate it. And I remember one time I was like so upset at my mom, and just like, you know what, I said, I'm a grown man, you know, and I'm a reverend. She goes, I don't care if you're a reverend, peverend, whatever, you know, she said it in rhyming things, and she goes, I don't care who you are, you will always be my son. I'm like, okay. And it's hard. Because here you are trying to not only prove yourself, but saying, you know, mom, thank you for raising me. But now when you keep on doing that, it doesn't help. I think that's what these people were like. Like, we know him. He's always like that. And that's why they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Just something that you need to kind of note here is that it's interesting that they said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, instead of saying the son of Joseph? Why is this significant? Because in the Jewish custom, it was an insult to say that you were a son of the mother. You always say you're the son of the father. So in some ways, they're like, you think you're something, but look at you. And it says here that after he spoke the truth, they took offense. In verse 3, the phrase took offense means to be caused to stumble, to be repelled. The Message translation says, who does he think he is? They tripped over what little they knew about him and fell sprawling. And they never got any further. And I'm going to tell you this, those of you who think about your home, your family, the thing is this, when you start telling them that you feel like God is calling you to do something, or because they're not believers, you try to explain to them this conviction that you want to stay in Hong Kong, or you want to do this particular thing, or maybe the thing that you studied that was going to cash them in and so that they can be taken care of for the rest of their life, you're going to do something that it might not bring in the money. You might be doing something that they're not really happy with. Maybe you're not looking for a relationship, not at this moment, but they're like, we were married when we were 22. And you're just like, yeah, but that's not what I'm doing right now. And so oftentimes when we think about that, because of how they see you, it's a stumbling block. But that's the beauty of the gospel message, that God always uses, and this is where we have to enlarge our perspective, is that the things that we expect, God uses something different. The pain that we have gone through in our childhood, God is going to use it for something greater. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29, it says this in the NIV. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. One of the things that I want to challenge you with is this, that some of you who became a believer or some of you who are trying to share the gospel with your parents, I'm going to share this with you, and I'm not saying this is 100% thing that will work, but something that I've learned over the years is this, and even for myself as a parent, there are times that God will use you, the son or daughter of your parents, use you to break your parents so that they will eventually come to know Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Pastor, what do you mean? There are so many times where I held on to a conviction because I felt that God has called me to do something. My dad was not very happy about it. My mom was not very happy about it. But God used that to break them to let me go, surrender me to God. So what I'm trying to say is this. Some of you who have been praying for your parents and say, God, Lord, help them to come to know Jesus Christ. They can't because you're their God. Why do they feel like they need Jesus Christ to save them if you're their God? So if you're praying that prayer, Lord, break my parents, help them to come to know you, God might actually be answering your prayer through you. I know it's sometimes difficult to understand because I didn't fully understand, but as I look back, as I enlarge my perspective, I realize, God, you used the different things that I've gone through to help my parents come to a point in their lives where they said, Lord, he's all yours. I'm wondering if some of us in this room, when you think about the pain that you've experienced in your childhood, that those are the things that God is going to use to help somebody else. That might be the platform for your ministry. That's what we need to enlarge our perspective when we think about our childhood home. God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? What lessons are you trying to allow to sit deeply in my heart? I'm wondering if we have this enlarged perspective. Let me quickly finish with the second point. It's simply this. Not only enlarge your perspective, but as we talk about how God's steadfast love will outlast anything of your past in your life, especially those things you experienced in your home as a child. The second thing is you have to embrace your calling or your purpose. You have to embrace your purpose. So not only enlarge your perspective, but you have to embrace your purpose. Let's finish off with verse 4 through 6. Listen to what the Word of God says. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. As we close this section, I want you to see something that's really important. This whole thing, as they kept on questioning him, he then gives this axiom of saying that no prophet is honored in his hometown. And I think it's interesting because even in the Old Testament, all the Old Testament prophets, many of them were not accepted by the people. And he says, with such disbelief in this town, Jesus, it says here, he limited his performance of miracles. He just kind of healed a couple people and then they left. Now, we need to be clear. This was not the issue of a limitation on Jesus' power. It's not like he couldn't do it. Or he couldn't perform the miracles. But rather, Jesus wanted to perform the miracles as the people demonstrated their faith. And because they had total unbelief, he says, you know what? I'm just going to do a little healing here and then we're going to move on. Now, what I want you to notice is that we see the word marveled. And he marveled at their unbelief. The word marveled can be translated as astonished or amazed. Now, why is this important? There are only two times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's only two times where you will see that Jesus was amazed. Luke chapter 7, verse 9, where he marveled or he was astonished or amazed at the Roman centurion's faith. And part of it was that he was a non-Jew. He was a Gentile, but he demonstrated faith. And Jesus, it says here, he was amazed. And the second time, the only other time, is right here, which was unbelief. So not only was Jesus amazed at the faith of this non-Jew, but he was also amazed and astonished and marveled at the unbelief. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have Jesus be astonished or amazed because of my faith. Could I get a good amen to that? So often, God gives us so many opportunities to demonstrate faith. But we fail to trust in him. We trust in ourselves. And so we miss these opportunities. Then later in verse 6, we notice that Jesus left Nazareth and went to the other villages to teach about the kingdom of God. This is important because Jesus did not allow the people's response in Nazareth to hinder him from doing what he was called to do. Despite the rejection, Jesus understood his purpose and the sense of urgency of that purpose. And that's why he embraced it. And he says, this is my calling. This is my purpose. This is why I came. And that's why after they rejected him, he moved on in his purpose. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Listen to what it says in the New American Standard Bible. But he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Did you catch that? I must. There was a sense of urgency. There was a sense of strong calling. I must. And it says, for I was sent. This is the reason. I was sent for this purpose. Later, as Jesus was proclaiming the gospel, we notice his heart for the people. And you guys know that passage where it talks about how he looked out in the crowds and many of them were helpless and harassed without a shepherd. And it was right afterwards where he began to commission and sends out the 12 disciples to go and proclaim the gospel message. And this purpose of proclaiming the gospel message was not only a command that was given to them, but it's given to us. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 in the ESV, it says this, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. I think one of the best ways to proclaim the gospel message is to show people how great God is. That he's our healer. He's our provider. He's our restorer. And that God can use our pain. And that's why when you understand your purpose, you understand your why, that's when you're able to then say, even though I don't fully understand, I know that God is good. I know that he can use all things for his glory. And therefore, even my childhood experiences, even though I grew up with family members who are like this, even though my character has been shaped and the good and the bad, but I know God's going to use it. It was interesting because my parents and I, we actually got into a pretty big argument several years back. This is when I, you know, came back just a briefly moment, and it was just because I was sharing with them how now they're getting older. And because they're getting older, they need to start planning for the future. And let me just say this, in the Korean culture, and I know some many of you in the Asian culture, whether it's Chinese or whatever background you have, in the Asian culture, whenever you start talking about death or whenever you talk about future things, like when they pass away, pretty much you're wishing that they would die right there. But in America, it's not like that. In the States, when you talk about future things with your parents, it shows that you're being responsible. That when you pass away, that you want to make sure that you don't put a burden on your children. So I'm coming from that kind of Western mindset, even though I grew up in a Korean home. And so I'm trying to balance this thing, and I'm trying to tell mom and dad, like, mom, you have to prepare for the future. And in the Illinois state law is that if you do not deem that house to somebody, the state or the government will take it. And so just writing out a will is very important. And so we were going through this, and I was trying to make sense to them, but I just felt like they were being so self-centered. They were only thinking about themselves. Oh, just, you know. And I'm looking at them. I'm like, no, you don't know how much longer you're going to live. I started pulling out Bible verses. That's when it gets really bad. Because, I mean, my dad is an elder of the church. My mom is like a female elder. She's like high ranking. And, you know, I'm just like, what kind of, you know, like I said, it sounds better sometimes in Korean because it sounds rougher. And I'm like, what kind of elder are you? You know, I kept on saying all this stuff. And my parents, we're just going back and forth. And it was a mess. Thank God Christina wasn't there. Thank God no one was there. It was just me and my parents. And we're just going back and forth like the good old days. But anyway, we're going back and forth. And the Holy Spirit just convicted me later after I got on the plane, the Holy Spirit, because the thought was this. If something happens to your mom and dad, this is going to be your last conversation. And I just realized, man, I don't want to end it that way. And somehow that the Holy Spirit just pricked just my heart, and I'm just realized, okay, I got to change. I cannot change them. They're already set in their ways. They're approaching, they're in their 80s. And I just said, you know what? I just got to let it go. And I don't know why. I just felt this freedom when I just said, you know, God, I'm going to trust in you. And I'm just going to give my parents to you. And even when we went back this time, I mean, the conversation and the things that we talked about, I mean, still, we're still, as the kids, my older sister, my younger, we're still trying to get our parents to kind of clean up things and throw things away. But it was totally different. Because now when I look at my parents, my mom, she's 79 years old. And the last time I talked to her, she was teaching 2 line dancing classes. Now she upped it up. She's teaching 4 line dancing classes. I'm like, dang, woman. I'm just like, all right. She's like 79, fit, and she's doing all this stuff. And I'm like, okay, that's good. She has a sense of purpose. She sees it as a ministry, ministering to all these women. And then my dad, as some of you know, he's like the DJ because he started following her, driving her. Then he's like, what am I going to do? And then he goes, maybe I'll just DJ. So now he DJs. So whatever song's next, he's just playing. But recently, what he got into was gardening. And it was interesting because as he was getting into gardening, he was like taking out all the, like, you know, in the Korean barbecue, they have like those lettuce things. And so he's growing it all in the backyard. And every day we ate lettuce and rice, and we're like, okay, we're not gonna come home for dinner tonight, you know, we'll be back later. And just him just bringing, you know, just the things from the garden. And as I was watching, I'm like, he thoroughly enjoys gardening. I guess it's true, when you get older, you start gardening. So I don't know, Lord have mercy, I don't know what's gonna happen to me, but anyway, I still don't know if that's gonna happen. But like, just, he loves gardening. And I realized, like, if he moved into a senior home or some other condo, he can't guard it. And so, I don't know, I was just able to just surrender that to the Lord. And in the way God works, it's just amazing, is that we were having dinner, and I was just talking to my mom. And what I don't know, as we were just talking about Hong Kong and different things, and because she's a prayer warrior, they get up in the morning, early morning, and they pray. They pray for me. They pray for our family. They pray for our church. And so I started sharing the bold vision. And I said, B is for building a school of ministry. So I just started sharing. So on my phone, I have a picture folder that says mission and vision. So I clicked onto that. I had six maps. So I showed up. The in-flight magazine, I showed the circle, I showed all these like, you know, red dots, and I was in the whole one belt, one road. We're going to conquer the world for Jesus. So here I am at the restaurant sharing all this to my mom and saying that we're going to get back to the whole, back to Jerusalem. We're going to see people raised up from China and sent back to Jerusalem. We're going to see, and I'm getting excited. You know, every time we're sharing about the vision, I'm getting excited. And then she goes, oh, mom, she goes, I'm trying to translate it. She said, oh my goodness, you know, oh my goodness. She said, several weeks ago, God spoke to her about this back to Jerusalem. And it was amazing because right at that moment, she said, now I know why God brought you into this world and sent you to China, to Hong Kong. I started getting chills as we, I mean, we were just like sitting here, just, you know, I'm flipping through and sharing this bold vision. And she's just like, oh my goodness, this is what I heard about a couple weeks back. And you're actually now trying to do this. And she put 1 + 1 together. And it was almost like God gave her a vision, a glimpse. And then here I am sharing this bold vision with my mom. And she's just getting excited. Next day, as we were running errands most of the day, we came back and my mom's like, that bold vision, you want to build it? She's got that going on. She's talking about the circle. And I'm like, wow. And she said this. She goes, guess what? I shared this with all my friends. So she literally became the bold vision evangelist. And then she pulled out a couple envelopes and she goes, some of these ladies want to support you and pray for you. And I was just so humbled. As I think about my parents and how far we have come to where I caused so much headache for them. They thought that I was going to either be a burn something down or be in jail. All the heartaches growing up to not wanting me to go into be a pastor, not wanting me to move to Ann Arbor, not wanting us to go to Indonesia for that 1 year, and not wanting us to go to Hong Kong. And finally, I remember even when I was sharing about China, just my parents said, yeah, that sounds good. We're praying for you. Total 180-degree change. And I just realized this was the pinnacle for me, that the circle, that the vision, the bold vision that we've been talking about, that here's my mom, God spoke to her several weeks before, and I'm sharing this with her, and there's a connection, and now she's sharing this with everyone that she knows, and anyone who will listen. She is literally the evangelist for the bold vision. And she's like, oh yeah, this lady, she wants to support you guys, and this one person in my line dancing class, she wants to support you. And you remember that Jacob lady, you know, that Jacob lady, she wants to support you too. And I'm just like, wow. Like, instead of me sharing the vision, here's my mom sharing the vision. And I realized when you embrace your purpose in life and you love your family and trust God to work through all these things, that somehow in his wisdom and his infinite knowledge and in his goodness, he will work things out, not the way you wanted them to work out, but in his perfect plan. So the question is, will you trust in God for your future? Arthur W. Pink said this in his book, The Sovereignty of God and the Godhood of God. He says, prayer is not intended to change God's purpose, nor is it to move him to form fresh purposes. God has decreed that certain events shall come to pass through the means he has appointed for their accomplishment. So when we begin to pray, we're not changing God. He's changing us. So that's why one thing, once again, is that since God's love is steadfast, it will outlast the things from the past. Can I quickly give you some next steps? So some of you are saying they're okay, but you don't know my family, Pastor. You don't know what I've gone through. We're all different. Our families are all different. And in no way are we comparing or this situation. Some of you are still going through some deep pain. So let me give you some practical things, next steps for you to do. First of all is this. Ask God for His love to consume you. And I know it is so difficult to love your parents, to love your family member, your sister, your brother, just your uncle, whatever, your aunt, everything that they have done to you and your family, whatever you're feeling, start asking God, pray to God to have your hearts completely consumed with His love. Because you cannot love them on your own. Pray for love in your heart. I believe that's what I started doing, and that's when God started changing me. The second thing is this. Act in faith as you love and serve others. What I mean by that is sometimes they will never change, at least not the way you expected or the timetable when you want them to change. They might not receive Christ when you want them to receive Christ, but act in faith, do things, love them, serve them, in faith, believing one day their hearts will change. So when you do things in faith, what that does is it frees you from trying to do things on your own. Because when you do it in faith, God has to work. God has to intervene. So start acting in faith. And lastly, align your purpose with God's purpose. Clovis G. Chappell said this in his writing, Sermons on Biblical Characters. How glorious that when we resist God's purpose and all but wreck ourselves, He will make us again. Truly, we would be a hopeless race, but for the fact that we have a mighty God who is able to remake us even when we have rebelled against Him and have thwarted His blessed plans for us. See, there are times when we feel like we've messed up, we've wrecked whatever God had, some of the decisions we made, some of the things that we have done. Maybe some of the words that you've said to your family members or they have said to you, and you're just like, at a place where you can never see any reconciliation. I want to encourage you that part of God's purpose is that no matter what you do, God will still turn it around for the good and for His glory. And that's where you got to trust in Him. I want to close quickly with this video. Some of you, I don't know, how many of you have seen I Can Only Imagine? Any of you seen that movie? Maybe a handful of you, a couple of you? In fact, if you want to just chill and just watch a movie, well, you might want to bring some napkins or tissue, whatever. The song I Can Only Imagine is probably the number one Christian song. It went triple platinum, I think. And so it was the most played, most bought single song. I think Oceans is next. But anyway, that's a little side comment. But a lot of you who sing that song, or we've sang it in our church, and as you know, you don't know the background of the song. That song was written by Bart Millard, and he is the lead singer for Mercy Me, the Christian group. And pretty much it's his life story about his relationship with his father. I mean, it was horrible. His father was verbally abusive, physically abusive, to the point where he couldn't move. Bart couldn't move because he was so beaten so badly. He was in so much pain as he was laying down in his bed. But the thing is that his father was found out that he had cancer. And so this relationship that has been so broken, because he ran away, Bart Miller ran away, this relationship that was broken, God somehow worked powerfully. And the last moments of his father's life, I don't know how long it was, maybe several months or so of his father's life, God redeemed it in such a way that one day he was inspired to write this song. And his song was dedicated to his father. And I just pray and encourage you that we won't focus so much about the here and now, but looking even ahead as we look back and then look ahead, is to believe by faith that God can change not only us, but our family as well, if you would trust in Him. So this is just a snippet of a trailer and more explanation about the story. And then afterwards we'll come up, and as you can tell, we're going to be taking communion today. And I want to pray for some of the families here, especially those who are struggling. And before you leave, Let's just pray together in faith that God is going to do something in our homes. Because some of you are going to be going home for a little bit, visiting your parents. And I pray that this will remind you of what God can do, no matter what you've gone through. So let's watch this together. Let's stand together, shall we? That's just one story. But there's so many stories like that of God transforming relationships in the home. And I think when I think about all the pain in this world, some of the greatest pains are always in the context of the home. Relationship with our parents, relationship with our siblings, relationship with our extended family, maybe uncle, aunts. And I think it's important that we confront some of those things. Because some of you, who you are right now has been shaped by those things. That's why some of you have anger problems. That's why some of you are so insecure. That's why some of you always struggle with thoughts that are negative. And there are people who want to love you, want to help you, want to walk with you, but you push everyone away. And you just don't even realize you're like a wounded animal. And wounded animals, they tend to, anyone gets close, they start snarling and they start hurting others. You hurt other people because you've been hurt. And that's something you've heard many times. Hurt people hurt people. And until we can say, God, just, this is my family. This is my parents. I cannot change them. These are the wounds. These are things that I carry. But I know that you're a good God, that you have a purpose for me. You have a purpose for this. And I pray that his love will so consume your heart that even though all you think about is anger and wishing bad things on those people that hurt you, I pray that somehow God will turn that around so you can love them. Not with your love, but with God's love. That's the gospel message. You and I, we have broken God's laws. And it hurt the heart of God. He could have poured out his wrath on you. He could have punished you. He could have forever condemned you. But he was steadfast and still committed to you. And that's why he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. So he can give you hope, new life, restore relationships. That means we have to humble ourselves, repent of our sins, and say, God, I've offended you. I have hurt you. And I want to repent of that. And I need forgiveness. I need salvation. I need some saving. And when you humble yourself and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life will never be the same. And as you have saw that one story, there will be many more stories. And I pray there will be one of your stories. Relationships restored again with your parents, with your siblings. And that's what the cross is all about. That's why we're taking communion today, to help us to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask us if we could just bow our heads for a moment and close our eyes. And I just want you to picture your childhood home. Maybe just think about the room that you grew up in, or you had your siblings' room with you. Some of you moved around a lot. And it's hard to identify one place as your home, but just think about all the different experiences in your bedroom, in the living room, in the kitchen, in the dining room. Some of the conversations, some of the pain that you've experienced. And as you're trying to picture this, I'm wondering if you could picture Jesus Christ in that room, in that moment, and his heart breaking as he sees that sin or that person sinning against you, the words that were spoken, physically doing things to you. And I think what he wants this morning is simply for us just to say, God, I can't, but you can. Consume our heart with your love. Help me to act in faith as I serve and love people, my family, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister. And let's align our purpose with God's purpose. To remember that the things that He's spoken to us, let's not compromise on those things. Stand on your convictions. Continue to do what God has called you to do, and He'll take care of the other things. So Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus for every single person in this room, for every single home that is represented, all the pain, all the struggles, everything that they have gone through, I just pray that You will allow faith to rise up within our hearts to believe that no matter how painful those things are, that God, because You are good and You are sovereign and You are purposeful in all that You do, God, there's going to be something that will turn out that will glorify You. I just pray for every single family that's represented, Lord, and that You will bring restoration, that You will bring back, Lord God, reconciliation. And Father, whatever Satan has taken away, Lord, I pray that You will redeem it for Your name's sake. Just with every eyes closed and head bowed, I'm just wondering, as you heard this message today, that you just felt like the Holy Spirit was just speaking to you, because right now your relationship with your parents or someone in your family, it's not good. Or as you were listening, you started thinking about all the things you've gone through as a child. And even though you might not hate them, but those painful wounds begin to rise up again. And you realize, wow, it has affected me more than I want to admit. I want you to take a step of faith. And that step of faith is simply this. I'm going to ask you, if that's you, I just want you to quickly lift up your hands and put it down before God. Will you just do that right now on the count of three? One, two, three. Just lift up your hand. You can put it down. So many of you. And I just want to pray and believe by faith that God is going to do the work. Maybe you cannot see it right now. Some of you have family members who are not believers, and you've been praying. Let's believe by faith that He's going to use something and do something this year, next year, 5 years from now, however long it takes, that they will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm just going to ask us right now, maybe you could just kind of grab onto someone's hand next to you as a sign of unity, as a sign of the body of Christ. We're together in this. There's no one that's exempt from the different wounds, verbal, physical, emotional, things that we have gone through. And I want us to just pray. I want you to pray for that person that came to your mind. I want you to pray for that hurt, whatever it is, that say, God, I'm going to put that at the cross. I'm going to surrender it to You. I'm going to stop trying to control. I'm going to stop trying to play the victim and saying, I deserve to feel what I feel now. But simply say, God, I have no rights. I give it to You because I've crucified You on the cross because of my sin. And You've forgiven me. I want to let that go. I'm going to trust in You. We just do that. Just a couple minutes. We're going to be in the presence of God. I want us to pray. I want you to pray for yourself. Pray for even that person next to you and say, Lord, help them, anoint them, allow them to let those things go. Bring reconciliation, love, peace, joy in the home once again for Your name's sake. So come on, let's just lift our voices together. Can we just do that and pray? Thank You, Lord.